Father, we thank you for being here in our midst this night. Father God, you are here. You see each and every person that came out to sit at your table and to eat fresh manna from heaven. And now, Father, I'm asking you to do a special thing for this group of people. Come down upon them right now, Father, with your glory. Fill them so full of yourself that the enemy has no place. I thank you for showering us with that rain, Father. My children, be enlightened this night and know that I, thy Father, have visited you. Know that I have placed within you my special anointing to come through the fire and breathe life upon those that you made that are dead in the world. It is high flying time. It is time to fly high with me, filled with my glory, taking the truth of my Son to a dark, dying world. Never for one instant think that I am going to forsake you. You see, why do you keep saying that over and over again? It's because the enemy is going to come upon my people and try to make them believe that I have forsaken them. But I have not. I have called you forth from the backside of the desert, and you have come forth as true warriors of the cross. And the enemy knows that you will destroy him if he doesn't destroy you first. Always remember that I, the Lord thy God, I give you all power and all authority over all darkness. Your lights will shine. It will dispel the darkness. Do not allow the enemy to tell you otherwise. Forge ahead. Be not dismayed at anything you come in contact with. Just keep forging ahead, knowing that my angelic host is with you, defeating every enemy, every obstacle that comes before you. Truth is in the air. I am using you to bring truth to a lost and dying generation that have given in to the deceitfulness of the dark side. Only light shall prevail, for I am destroying the darkness that has gathered around my people. You have encountered Beelzebub, and he is a father of all lies. You must at all cost not allow his words to go into your ears and then into your spirit, man. You must at all cost stand tall and firm and sure in who you are in me. This is a desperate time for my body. You're either desperate for me or you are desperate for the dark side. Children, I say unto you this night, you must at all cost stay the course. Your mind must be renewed daily. For even as you sleep, the enemy will come to the mind and try to distort what I've already spoken to you. My prophets are on the scene, and I am sending them forth with divine visitations that they had with me, and they will share with you all that I have shown them. This is a time of great visitation as you sleep at night. Be aware of all that is going on around about you, and never for one instant take your eyes off of me, your Father in heaven. You have been given your marching orders, and you must march forth in total victory. Do not give place to the enemy at any time. Forge ahead. Defeat the enemy that stands before you. Use the angelic host to fight these battles. They will get furious at times, and you won't be able to make it. You need your angelic host to fight with you and for you. Dark times have covered the earth. Gross darkness is following on its heels. Things are going to be rough, little ones, for those who do not know me. But you know me, and you will take my light, my truth, and my word to this dark and dying generation. I say unto you, like, oh, foolish Galatians, don't be a foolish Galatian. Don't allow the enemy to sidetrack you. Stay on course. Finish the race and finish well. Many souls are relying upon you to come forth and defeat the enemy. Never transgress my law. Follow my law at all cost. My Holy Spirit will lead, guide, and direct you in the direction that I would have you to go. I am on the move, and I am not going to stop. I have called you. I have anointed you. I have given you your assignment. Now walk. Walk in that path that I set before your feet. This is a time when you must hear my voice, my still small voice, very accurately. This is a time when you have to close out the world so that you can hear what I have to speak into your ears. Do not allow the flesh to rise any longer. Do not allow pride to come to the forefront. My son Jesus was not prideful. My son Jesus was lowly at heart, and he had compassion for the lost. And you are to do the very same thing. Take note of what I'm saying this night. Do not lose these words. Write them on the tablets of your hearts and keep them ever before your eyes. You must remember these words, for the days ahead of you are becoming darker and darker and darker. Much evil will come upon this land. Much, much, much evil will come upon this land. But you, my children, I will not forsake you. I will hold you tightly to my bosom. My angelic host will walk with you, and you will feel secure in my everlasting arms. Troubling times, yes, but you've always had trouble. This is far worse than trouble, little ones. But I have warned you, and I have spoken before, and I'll say it again. I will not leave you nor forsake you. There are times that you will be in the valley of despair. Know that I am with you in that valley, and know that I will walk through it with you. Know that I am that I am, that I am. And I have you carved on the palms of my hands. God does want your heart right now. If you didn't give him your heart when the song was playing, do it right now. He wants every fiber of your heart. He doesn't want you to hold anything back from him tonight. How many of you are really, really, really ready to give your life for the lost and the dying as Jesus did? How many of you are really ready to quit walking in the flesh and walk totally in the spirit? God has said it's time you come down to earth and plant your feet on the rock. A lot of his people have gotten off course and they sort of went out into some other land, and they aren't really doing God any good. He wants you to get your mind straight, and he wants you just to follow him. We don't have to be zoned out to follow Christ. We are who we are, and we don't try to be something we are not. God is using our personalities to win the lost. You don't have to pretend you're in the spirit. You're either in the spirit or you're not. You don't have to make God move. You just ask him to move. Then if he moves, wonderful. And if he doesn't, he didn't want to. Are you listening? See, you know, this is what keeps a lot of people from becoming a Christian, because they see too many weird Christians doing weird things. That isn't how the word even talks. They still stayed human. They still fellowshiped one with another. They still had problems, but they walked in the spirit. And God just used them. You know, God didn't take Peter's personality away from him. Peter decided, hey, I have enough playing around here now. It's time I get serious. Jesus isn't here any longer. And I'm one of his disciples. And I need to walk in the spirit and allow God to use this vessel any way he wants to. I've seen too many weird things going on that has caused people to wonder, what is that all about? And I don't mean being slain in the spirit, just dumb things. You know, we've seen people come in here and throw themselves on the floor and kick the wall and scream like, you know, and cackle like, you know, this stuff is not God. So don't do that kind of stuff. Be who you are. Be filled with the Spirit of God, and just be. Just be. Do you think I plan when I get up here to give a prophetic word? No, I don't. I don't know what God's going to do. I just say, God, this is your service. You do whatever you want to do. I'm just a vessel. And that I'm not trying to impress you. I'm really not. So if whenever you're ministering, if you're trying to impress somebody, you're not in the spirit, right? Just be you. And I don't know why God's saying this tonight, but just be you. When I got born again, I had a girlfriend who, and we went to college. I worked at the college, and we were both going to college, and she was a humdinger, but she was my friend. You know, and she came in one night to pick me up. I worked in the registrar's office, and she's very quiet. And I said, I'll be ready in a second. And she's okay. And the other time she'd be real loud and boisterous and everything, you know. And so I come out of my office and we start up stuff. Says, what's wrong with you? And she says, nothing. I said, you're different. You're different. Then she said, tomorrow night I want you to go with me to this prayer meeting. I did, and I was different too. That woman stayed different because when she went to the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association meeting, she encountered Jesus. And that loud, boisterous, cursing person died. And that person felt the Holy Spirit and came forth. She's moved to Florida. She's passed away now, but she did a mighty works in Florida. See what I'm saying? Just be you. There was something different about her. Yes, she met Jesus. If you'll just be you and go into a spirit-filled situation, you'll be different. Still the same body, but there's something different about you. And that's what's going to win the souls. All right? Well, that was God's little side road. I'm going to teach you about almost persuaded to be a Christian, and I'm going to teach this because you're going to meet people like this. Do not get upset if people do not receive Christ because you want them to. Bottom line, they're going to do what they want to do. And I was thinking about some people that came through here and, oh, they were so in fire for God, but all of a sudden, you don't see them no more. Did they really get a touch? Or was just being in the presence of the Holy Spirit got them excited? But when they walked out the door and the Holy Spirit didn't go with them or the Holy Spirit wasn't there, they stayed who they were. All right, so you can't change people. We can only do what God's asking us to do, and that's to be a vessel. Acts 26:28 said, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. I have a daughter who I took to church when I was first born again. And I won't name the name of the church, but it was a wrong church. And that church destroyed her. We was only there a month. It was enough to see her. She didn't want what she had in the world. She wanted something different. And when we went to this church, they were worse than what she had in the world. And that's been 40 years, and she hasn't been back into a church since. She's a kind-hearted, loving person, will do anything in the world for you, and she really does love God. But that one experience with a church that wasn't right, she said, I don't need what you have. She encourages me she's helped me build the church and everything else, but she won't go to church. Don't be a stumbling block. You know, and I don't talk to her about God. That's her walk with God. And I have my walk with God. We sometimes try to coerce our loved ones or friends into having the walk we have, and you can't do that. You can't do that. All right. So Luke 14:25 says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned, or this with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his, now listen to this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What I think God is saying here, you know, you can't allow your mother, your father, your sister, your brother stop you from following God, all right? And when Nera uses the word hate, that's a hard word, but what he's saying is, you know, you have to follow me at all costs. It doesn't matter what your mother, your father, your sister, your brother wants for you. And verse 27 says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is your cross? Your cross is whatever assignment God places on your life, and he wants you to bear that cross. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the costs, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. All right, let's stop there. How many of you, when you heard those words, here I am, God, use me in the word, and you got all excited, here I am, God, here I am, God. Then you're like me, after a bit you say, God, what is this all about? Because all hell broke loose, didn't it? And God said, I heard you when you said, here I am, Lord, use me. And this is what comes with those words. So guys, if you're going to really want to follow God, if you really want to be everything God's called you to be, then you're going to face the enemy face on. And is it not nice? Then verse 31 says, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, all my brothers and sisters have died except one brother, but my older sister said to me one day, she said, Barbie, you know, there's 30, 60, and 100 fold. She said she was a 60-fold. No, she said she was a 30-fold and I was a 100-fold. She said, all I want to do is go to church and make sure I go to heaven. You know, she was very loving, very kind, but she didn't really want to get deep into the deeper things of God. And God knew that. But she said, you're 100-fold and you just went in there head on and you just want everything God has and wants you to do. So, you know, some are going to be 30, some are going to be 60, and some are going to be 100. Don't come against them because they don't want what you have. They still love God. They're still saved, still going to heaven. But they caught nonsense. I don't want all that nonsense. You know, you read your Bible and you know, you pray and you go to church and you give, you do whatever God tells you to do, but that's all the further they want to go. There's nothing wrong with that because God says in his word, there's 30, 60, and 100 fold. So quit trying to make everybody a clone. All right, being a Christian intended by God is not a matter of satisfying ourselves or merely being religious, but rather about satisfying God's will through Jesus Christ. To be a Christian means to become like Christ in our surrender to the will of God. If you're a true Christian, you'll surrender to the will of God. You'll pick up that cross. Catherine, she picked up a cross, and about 3 months into the journey, she said, oh, God, what have I done? But she picked it up, and she couldn't drop it. She had to get through that assignment. Am I right? I know I am. So, you know, and every one of you in here have done that too. Maybe not everyone, but the majority of you have done that. Oh, yeah, God, I can do that. Oh, really? Then you start carrying that little assignment around and you find out it's really deep and it's really hard. But you have to keep going because you opened your big mouth. Let's look at the example of a man in the Bible, Agrippa by name. He was almost persuaded to be a Christian. His story is found in Acts chapter 26. Paul the apostle had been arrested in Jerusalem and taken to Caesarea for trial. A new Roman governor, Festus, came into office and invited the Jewish king Agrippa to help in Paul's trial. Agrippa had heard a great deal about Paul and Christianity and was glad to listen to what Paul had to say. Now remember, Paul was killing the Christians before God converted him. It seems strange to us that Paul did not try to defend himself or beg to be set free, but rather talked about Jesus. Why do you always try to defend yourself when you walk with God? Why do you do that with people? Don't do that. You don't have to do that. God said, I will vindicate you. Yes, they're saying all manner of evil about you is not true, but they said it about Jesus. God will vindicate you. You know, you're not going to win anybody to Christ if you're going to buckle under every face that gets before you and you know, comes against what you believe in. You're not going to win them. They're watching you. They want to see how people are watching this church, waiting for it to fall. Hadn't fallen yet. The Holy Spirit's holding it up. Amen. There had been a time when Paul was young when he did not believe in Jesus and put in prison and killed those who did. He told Agrippa how he had been convinced that he was wrong by a heavenly vision, which made him know that Jesus was really alive. You know, he had a vision. Don't always ask for a vision. Good grief. Just believe. Have faith. Christianity had to be true, and Paul had accepted it gladly. He had spent his life teaching people. You know, I don't know why God showed Paul that vision to get him converted. I don't know why he did that. But he doesn't want us to do what things like that. He wants us by faith to just believe that he is and just walk with him. Paul had spent his life teaching people that Jesus had been raised from the dead and must be believed in and served if we were to be blessed by God. King Agrippa was convinced by what Paul said that he ought to be a Christian. He knew the promises made in the Old Testament that a Savior would come and could see that Jesus was that Savior. See, he saw that everything Paul was saying was the truth. This conviction led him to say, almost, thou persuaded me to be a Christian. It is, so we always see right here, not everybody's going to receive Jesus Christ. They're going to believe everything you had to say, but they don't want to give up their old lifestyle. It is sad to find, however, that Agrippa did nothing about his faith in Jesus. Although many people think that they are a Christian, and as soon as you believe in Jesus, this is not the teaching of the New Testament. The record in Acts 22:16 tells us that after Paul had been convinced by the vision that Jesus was alive and must be the Son of God, he was given this command. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. All right, so you're believing that there is a Jesus, and Jesus' next step is being baptized. Was Jesus baptized? Absolutely. Did he receive the Holy Spirit when he was baptized? Absolutely. So when you get baptized, quit standing in a line and just being dunked. You want to get baptized where the Spirit of God is moving, so that when you go in that water, when you come up, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I have witnessed that that doesn't even make you a Christian. God does all that for you. Now you have to walk through it. You have to work through it. I can't do that for you. Excuse me. So where am I at? All right, to be a Christian requires us to do anything God says. Just as Jesus, you can't pick and choose what you do for God. Just as Jesus did while he was on the earth. Paul says it this way in Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And verse 6 says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What does it say there? He made himself of no reputation. He didn't, even though people did follow him and even though people did worship him, that is not what he was wanting. He was just wanting to be a vessel to bring others to Christ. So if you're out there looking for your name in bright lights, you're not really a Christian. You're just prideful and you're just trying to build your own self up. And if you do win any current converts, they might not stay a convert. Because as they watch you walk out your flesh, they're not going to believe anything you said. We must not make the mistake Agrippa made in being almost persuaded to be a Christian. Let your faith in Jesus as the Christ cause you to obey the will of the Father, as Paul always did. He didn't do it every now and then. He always did it. Saints, you're going to have to be so totally and completely out to God in order to win the loss to Christ. Really win them. You know, not just bring in somebody who's going to stay a service or two and then leave. They're going to want to stay. All right? Now, saying that, I'll say this. You're living holy, walking holy and righteous, and you witness to people, and they come, they listen to you, and they come into the house of God, and they get touched by God, but you never see them again. That was not your fault. They decided they just didn't want what they got. They decided they were happy with what they had. So let's not try to twist their fingers and this and that and the other, trying to make them stay in the house of God. Just keep loving them. Keep praying for them. And like I told Brother Chris the other day, we plant the seed, somebody else waters it. Then somebody else harvests it, you know. We did our job. We planted a seed. We allowed them to see the works of the Holy Spirit. God spoke into their spirit, man. That's all our job is, right? We must not make the mistake Agrippa made in being almost persuaded to be a Christian. Let your faith in Jesus as a Christ cause you to obey the will of the Father as Paul always did. Now, James 4, chapter 4, verse 1 says, where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside of yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill and get it. It's talking to the church. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. You're spoiled children, each wanting your own way. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and His way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that He's a fiercely jealous lover. And what He gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. So let God work His will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and He'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. Don't badmouth each other. Well, it's don't badmouth each other, friends, period. It's God's word, His message, His royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. Verse 12 says, God is in charge of deciding human destiny. Who do you think you are to meddle in the destiny of others? Just be a vessel of honor, going forth with the word of God on your... And you know what? I'll tell you right now, there's many times God won't let me say anything to somebody. You know, people write and, you know, they're upset, and I keep their email right there where I can see it all the time, and they want a word. But it might be weeks before God ever speaks into that person's life. Why? Because He's already spoken into their life. They didn't do the first thing. This is what He's told me, so why should I speak again? See that? So don't say things that God isn't saying. And so if they badmouth you, they badmouth you. It's better than you standing before God and have their butt all over your hands, right? Better than being a false prophet. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was, we're talking about Abraham here, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. All right, nowadays, ladies, if you get pregnant at 60, they think a miracle just happened. I just read about that. But here Sarah was, but here Abraham was, what, 100 years old? And you know, and well, no, he was 100, and her womb was already dead, and she couldn't carry another baby. You know, he didn't even think about that. He did not waver to promise of God through unbelief. Some of the church was sitting laughing God's face. They'd get it roll on the floor. If God comes and said, you're pregnant, you'd laugh him right out of the room. Yeah, yeah, you would. Somebody says, oh, my God, how'd this happen? How am I going to tell my dad? But we're not talking about that. We're talking about, you know, whenever you really can't do something, your body's just told to do it, and God comes and tells. Just like he says for us older people, I'm going to use you in this end time. You're not. I'm not finished with you yet. And you think, well, how can this old body help God? It can, because God said so. Verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able, was also able to perform. In other words, Abraham said, if God said it, he can do it. See, we don't believe that. God says something, we just, well, we'll wait and see. That's not the right attitude. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness, you know, to Abraham, because he trusted God and believed in God. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, period. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. In other words, this just wasn't for Abraham. It's for all of us. God can perform any miracle that he wants to perform, but we shortchange God by our unbelief, and God can't do the miracles. We always say, God, I want to see miracles, I want to see miracles. Well, let you be that miracle. Let God do something with you, use you in a special way that nobody would ever believe that he would ever do. You be the miracle. And then as you're the miracle, then you're going to draw others into Christ. You see this? I don't know about you, but I'm asking God, let me be a miracle. Aren't you? You know, with your life, you know, your little sister Deborah, I know she's not as quiet as she acts. So don't believe what you see. All right, because God's told me that. But, you know, God could do something with her and she put everybody, you know, that's Deborah. Use her to be a miracle. Are you understand what we're saying here? King Agrippa almost, but he lost. He knew and believed the facts about Jesus, but faith which does not obey is not enough. All right, point three, the demons believe that much. And James 2, 19 and 20 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. No fear now, that we don't tremble God about God. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? I didn't have enough faith to walk in the water. The works wasn't there. You see, I'm just using that as an example. Point number four, rulers would not confess Jesus in John 12, 42 and 43. On the other hand, a considerable number from the ranks of the leaders did believe, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't come out in the open with it. They were afraid of getting kicked out of the meeting place. When push came to shove, they cared more for human approval than for God's glory. We all say, I'll stand up and I'll have my head chopped off for Jesus. But I tell people, don't say that. You do not know what you're going to do until that moment arrives. And you go and chop my head off. My Lord, I'll be with Jesus and I'll be out of this mess. But a lot of people, no, I don't want to die. Did you ever watch somebody or shoot somebody else? But please don't hurt me, you know. So you don't know what you're going to do, so don't quit going around bragging you're going to do this, that, or the other. Point five is a principle. If you know truth and continue in sin, no hope remains. And Hebrews 10, 26 through 36 tells us, if we give up and turn our backs on all we learned, all we've been given, all the truth we now know, we repudiate Christ's sacrifice. If we turn our back on all the knowledge we have. and are left on our own to face a judgment, and a mighty, fierce judgment it will be. Verse 28, if the penalty for breaking the law of Moses is physical death, what do you think will happen if you turn on God's Son, spit on the sacrifice that made you whole, and insult this most gracious spirit? Verse 30 said, this is no light matter. God has warned us that he'll hold us to account and make us pay. He was quite explicit. Vengeance is mine, and I won't overlook a thing, and God will judge his people. We don't need to judge God's people. He's going to do it himself. Verse 31 says, nobody's getting by with anything, believe me. 32, remember those early days after you first saw the light? Those were the hard times. Kicked around in public, targets of every kind of abuse. Some days it was you, other days your friends. If some friends went to prison, you stuck by them. If some enemies broke in and seized your goods, you let them go with a smile, knowing they couldn't touch your real treasure. Nothing they did bothered you, nothing set you back. So don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing. But you need to stick it out, staying with God's plan, so you'll be there for the promised completion. How many of us have grown weary? We're tired, we're worn out, we're dry. This is what he's talking about here. Some of us even want to say, it's enough, Lord, I just quit. But he says, stick it out to the very end, right? Point six, must have faith and obedience, Romans 6:17. So since we're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? A lot of people believe that, and they do that. Since we're free and in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Verse 16 says, hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom, offers yourself to sin. For instance, and it's your last free act. Let me read that again. Verse 16, hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Period. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act, period. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits, period. All your lives you let sin tell you what to do. Amen? Come on. My kids say, why do you always say period? I said, because I want them to understand that's the end of that sentence. All right, verse 17, but thank God you've started listening to a new master, one whose command set you free to live openly in his freedom. And that's Jesus Christ. But thank God. Can you really say that? Thank you, God, that I'm finally listening to you, and I'm yielding my spirit to you and allowing you to use me as you so desire. We talked about King Agrippa. Now let's look at ourselves. All right. Ask yourselves these questions. Am I almost or altogether persuaded to obey Christ now? Because we need to do this. You heard what God said this morning. Has a knowledge of truth moved me to obey, or do I remain unchanged as I reject the gospel? Point two, has my love for this sinful world caused me to come close to salvation, but look back? A lot of people can say in honesty, yes, that's what I've done. Point three, what does God say in his word? Any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. In other words, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, but you look back to your old sin and go back to it, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Point three, has my pursuit of earthly things and concerns taken their priority over spiritual things? Point four, has delaying obedience until a convenient time caused my heart to be hardened? Point five, have relationships hindered me obeying? Think about these things. Point six, I must count the cost to see if I'm ready for it. And Luke's 14:28 says, for which of you, well, we read that, didn't we? So we're not going to read that again. So I'm asking you tonight, which of you started to build your big fat mouth? And you never once said, God, what's this going to cost me? If you would have, he'd have said, it's going to cost you your life. And then I think you would have said, well, let me go back to the drawing board and I'll come back later and we'll talk about this. But see, you didn't do that. You just forged on. Then you say, oh, I really don't want this. See, like my sister said, she's a 30 and she wanted to stay there. She was smart. She knew right up front she didn't want to go through all this stuff if you become a 60 or 100-fold. All right, this is what God has to say. Well, I just want to point out verse 33, which says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Do you ever thought, you know, God said we're going through the Job experience. You know, and have you really stopped, thought about where you were at before you started through it and where you're at right now, the end isn't here yet, and how much you lost? A lot of us have lost a lot, and I cried out to God last night, I said, what else can I lose? But, you know, he's going to keep you in there until he's ready to get you out of there. If you really look, read Job and what he went through, we're going through some of it, and we're still going through some of it, and there's still some to go yet. And you know, that's a little bit distracting if you let it be. You know, look at Job; he was distracted, wasn't he? And then finally, he's, well, I might as well give up. God's not going to do anything. I'll just go ahead and start praying for people. Then what did God do? God gave him more in the end than he had in the beginning. Isn't that awesome? You know, you guys, you got to think of all these things. It's, well, all right, so I'm going to go through a Job experience. No, you better read what Job went through and get yourself prepared, and you'll never get yourself prepared. Thank you. You could say amen. Can anybody else say amen? You can never get yourself prepared for what you're going to go through when you go through a Job experience, because, boy, I tell you what, you go places you never thought you'd ever be. Now, here's what God says. My children, you must at all costs count the cost each and every day, for the cost will be great at times, and only the strong shall survive. How many of you some days you think, I can't do this? I'm ready to go home, Lord. You know, just, I can't do this. And God says, get up. Move on. Each day as you take up your cross of no compromise. God told me, you know, God has been speaking to me years ago about it. He said, daughter, do not compromise your walk with me. Then my daughter who lives in Arkansas, she called me. She said, Mom, God just told me to call you and tell you, do not, whatever you do, don't compromise. And she started crying. And I said, he's been telling me that too, honey. Well, you know what? Things come into my life that if I wasn't as strong as I am in the Lord, I would have compromised. And see, but God knows, I don't care how strong you are, he knows that the enemy can really come at you to the point that you'll do things you thought you'd never do. So when these things started hitting me, I said, no, God said, don't compromise. Told my daughter, don't compromise. I can't compromise. I have to stand my ground. Are you understand? You know, a lot of churches started coming against me again. I was like, stand my ground. I know what you called me to do. So you have to stand your ground. All right, God said, you must always take up your shield of faith, for it is only by faith that you will be able to cross over to the other side and defeat every dragon that you come across. That's why I get upset with you macho men and you macho women. Well, you throw yourself out there, you know, all that, and then some, and here comes the devil. And you whimper and run away. Let him do whatever he wants to do. God's testing you, let you know, are you macho? Are you all that and then some? No, you're not. And I hope you do the right thing and you regroup and tell the devil, okay, you've made me mad now, and I'm going to knock your eyes out, you know? God said, you are my mighty army and my angelic host are at your command, but it will take great faith to continue on in this battle for souls. Be a partaker of my divine wisdom and never look to yourselves for wisdom. Seek and ye shall find the wisdom needed to accomplish the great task that lies before you each and every day. The enemy is about his business of stealing, killing, and destroying. You must be about your business of carrying out kingdom directions. This is the last hour, and much is going on, and much needs to be accomplished. Be strong and of good courage, and never quit. He said, your Father has spoken, and so shall it be. You know, we are in desperate times, and I don't know about you, but I would like to feel happy, 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 but I don't. I'm being honest. The joy of the Lord is in me, yes, but I can't be happy, 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 happy. Because why? Because you feel that darkness, that depression over in the atmosphere that the enemy has come and brought to try to destroy, tear down God's kingdom. Each one of you that are in here tonight, some of you are in here this morning, you were here because God is, he wanted to teach you something, because he's getting ready to assign you to some materials that you're not familiar with, and it's going to sort of like discourage you. I'm just telling you what I'm hearing. And he's saying, but don't be discouraged, because I would not give you an assignment that you cannot carry. I'm going to be with you in these assignments, and I will carry you through them. But I need you to be a partaker with me to get this assignment completed. Now, if you really, truly, because right now God's calling leaders. He's calling leaders. And I know there's been people coming through these doors for quite some time, and we watched them come and we watched them go, because they said, I can't do what you're preaching. So I'm not going to pick up the assignment that God has given me. That's good. That's honesty. But see, God already knew whether he was going to accept the assignment or whether he was going to reject it. He knows everything that we're going to do. And I've told this before, but I'll sort of throw it out there tonight. You know, one time God gave me an assignment, and about a quarter way through, I said, God, I can't do this. He said, yes, you can. You just don't want to, so do it. You know, a lot of us will say, I can't do this, but yes, you can, because God never gives us more than we can bear. He does not give us an assignment that we can't accomplish. Remember that, always. I don't care who's coming against you or what's going on. If you couldn't carry it through, God wouldn't give it to you. Sometimes God has told me, daughter, you have to do this because this is your assignment, not somebody else's. Are you listening? You know, you're the only one I can use to get this thing finished. And the enemy will come at you and bombard you and tell you you can't do it and say all manner of evil to you, but don't listen to what he's saying. I just said today, as I quit, I give up. God, you take my life. I'm through living. I don't want to live no more. I said that because some things had come against me really super strong today. And then I had to use somebody as a sounding board to get that out of my system, which so happened started with poor Teresa. Then poor Adriana. I said, I've got to get this out before I teach because I'm angry and I just want to quit. See, you know, I hope you're still human, because you're going to go through these things too. You know, and so don't feel like, oh God, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. Yeah, you can. Jesus got upset in the Bible. We had a wonderful service this morning, then the enemy hit me on the way home, and at home, he kept bombarding me until the point I said, right, go ahead and take me, Lord. I'm ready to go. And I'm really not, but I figured I've done enough. And he could use somebody else. But you won't ever find another me. y'all need to think that way. There's never another me on the earth. There isn't. And my older daughter told me the other day, you just don't have any, what's that when you say what you feel like saying? What's that word? Filter. She said, Mom, you just do not have a filter. I said, well, yeah, I do. She said, no, you don't. I do. It's God that says what he says. But how about you? Are you really to be somebody out there that nobody can replace? That you're special, you're different, you're odd even. And if, you know, you need to do that works. God's called you able to do the works where you're at. But he said, you will travel, you will fly, you will go around the world. And sometimes you'll think your life is one big whirlwind. He said, but it's not. He's just my wind blowing around you to give you the strength to do the things I'm calling you forth to do.